Please turn with me in the scriptures to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're continuing our series this morning in pondering Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Let us hear God's word. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her hand, her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now we're turning this morning to our text, which is found in verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And I want us to consider these two verses under the title, God's Loving Correction. God's Loving Correction. It's a difficult thing sometimes as a pastor and as a preacher who goes through the Bible to deal with subjects, and some are more difficult than others. And this is perhaps one of the more difficult ones, because what we're going to look at this morning is God's loving correction. We're not looking at God's punishment. That's more this evening, why God punishes people for their sin. That's a different story. We got to get the idea that this is for believers. This is for the Lord's people. God lovingly corrects, or in our version, chastens. That's found in Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Those whom he loves. Those whom he loves. And that might go against the kind of trendy ideas in Christianity today, that God does not discipline or chasten his people. In fact, the complete opposite is the case. God always makes it easier for his people. But you see, the problem there is that that kind of thinking leaves a whole book of the corpus of Scripture out in the cold, the book of Job. Because if any book in the Bible that speaks to us of a man who loved God and loved his word and lived for his glory, and yet went through great suffering and perhaps even chastening because he was a believer and he was a child of God, then that's the book. Or you think of the great apostle, Paul, when you think of his thorn in the flesh. Was it a real thorn? I doubt it. I don't think it was a big old thorn of 2 foot long. It's pictures. It's a picture of suffering and trial and affliction. And so in this little phrase, the Holy Spirit wants us to focus on this one truth. Now, I could have taken the whole section, and perhaps in some ways that would have been a lot easier to take on and a lot more easier to digest because it would only be one part. But I believe the Lord wants us just to think through this. And the reason is this. Pastorally, the Lord's people, the true people of God, all go through suffering, affliction, chastening, and disciplining. Because Paul tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, the Lord chasteneth those whom he loves. And that's our New Testament control, if you like, or that's our New Testament summary of this little phrase here. And by the way, Solomon is also borrowing from Job. Job chapter 5 and verse 13. And we look at that as well. But I want us to start with this. God's people can never be punished again for their sin. I'm going to lay that out very clearly from the beginning. God's people can never be punished again for their sin. Our beloved covenant God has dealt with our greatest problem, our sinfulness and our estrangement from him. And he has dealt with that great problem through the cross of Calvary. And there's no other grounds on which God can deal with sin. He must deal with it through the surety or through the Redeemer, or we like to call him the Savior, Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn that came to mind, and I just want us to think about it in a moment. But let me just, he placed sin on his dear and only beloved Savior. God had one son and only one son, and he is the Redeemer. Now, why am I saying this? I'll show in a moment. Christ, the Son of God, being both God and man, is the only mediator, the only redeemer, the only surety. And you see where this is in a moment. God has propitiated his own wrath against our sin in Christ. Christ paid the price of our salvation in full. Some of us pay back loans over a long time. Christ paid the price in full for our salvation. So, dear Christian, God will never punish us for our sin. Will never. In Psalm 103, David says this, as far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions from us. God took our sin and laid them on his son, and his son, Christ Jesus, who had lived a perfect life of righteousness, has his righteousness accounted to us. That is the gospel. And anything short of that is not the gospel. And why is this important? Because there is a strange idea today in certain circles that when a Christian goes through times of suffering, God is punishing them for a particular sin. I don't normally get hot under the collar. But I remember as a young pastor being told by one of my church members that one of our good friends was absolutely distraught. And I asked the lady, her name was Maureen, she's now in glory, whatever has happened. And she said, well, Pastor, it's like this. Her pastor came along to her after hearing her husband had cancer, and looked her up and down and said to her, your husband must have done some great sin to go through this particular, and he didn't call it affliction, this particular suffering. Is that right? Is that accurate theology? Is that permissible in the corpus of Scripture? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There is now no condemnation for who? For them who love or are in Christ Jesus. If you have someone who's from a certain charismatic Pentecostal stroke type of idea church, that their preacher, their leader, has this view, then your dear friend may be in great danger of being told these things. There is not a shred of biblical evidence for God's people going through particular suffering or illness or terminal illness because of their sin. Now, of course, there's a balance here. Because if we have led a sinful life, an immoral life, a life that basically threw off all the restraints, and we lived to our own glory, and we were involved in, if we were alcoholics or drug addicts or anything of that, the Lord can save them. Don't get me wrong. But there will be a remnant. There will be a result from that particular lifestyle. I remember as a nurse dealing with a man who was converted in his 50s. But, as he put it himself, he could have drunk the Irish Sea dry. And guess what? He had kidney issues. He had liver issues. He had pancreatic issues. But he's now in glory. You see, what I'm showing you here is he, because of the lifestyle he lived, and he would have been very honest himself, he was suffering because of that lifestyle. But the particular health issues he had, he wasn't being punished for his sin. His sin were dealt at Calvary. Now, the modern approach to Christian sufferings is this. It's threefold. It has no room for suffering Christians. None. It has no room for Job's sorrows, complaints, and dire circumstances. None. And it has no room for a struggling, suffering believer. Because everything is great in the Garden of Roses. Now let us think about this a bit further. Let's get to the text. Here we have Solomon as a father, and God as our Heavenly Father, saying to us, my son, my son. You see how endearing that is? But do you see how specific that is? Do you see how God is comforting and counseling us, even with this term, my son? This is how a godly father or a godly mother may need to address their children. And the first thing I want us to think about this morning, this first point, is we are to remember that God chastises those whom he loves. Whom he loves. The word chasten here isn't used very often in the Bible. And we'll see a couple of examples in a moment. But this is the thing. As an exhortation spoken unto children, the children of God, not just a single person. This is, as it were, a text that could apply to the individual and to the people.
my son.
God, sometimes, at times, will chastise us or discipline us, not for our destruction, but for our sanctification. We are to remember this. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, I've already alluded to it, but see what the Apostle Paul says. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Of course, this comes after the great description of a great company of God's people, the Lord's people looking on, not physically looking on, but encouraging us on. Their lives should encourage us on in the life of faith. We should consider Christ in verse 3. Verse 4, we have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but he has. And verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's the New Testament view. Secondly, we are not to despise God's chastening. What does it mean to despise? Well, you might think straight away that that means to hate. But it could, in a lesser extent, mean to resist or complain. And I'm sure all of us have complained when we've gone through some difficulty or sorrow or trial. But are we to complain? How does Job approach it in Job 5 verse 17? Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And that's where we believe Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is building upon Job's teaching here. Behold, happy. Happy, Job. Job, look at you. Look at the state of you, as we'd say in Ireland. Look at your sores. Look at how you're the shadow of a man you used to be. Look at how everyone has forsaken you. Look at your losses. Look at the fact that you're now almost bankrupt. You've lost all your animals, which of course was a sign of wealth in those days. And Job, your testimony is, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Oh, what a truth there. Oh, that just doesn't mean you smile as if it were suffering doesn't mean anything to you. We're not Buddhists or Christian Buddhists that try and get rid of our suffering. But behold, happy or blessed. Happy. We can be happy inside, even when we're going through very deep suffering. You see, we are not to despise God's chastening. We're not to reject it. And it's so tempting to do it. And we've all been tempted to do it. And some of us have done it. I said, no, Lord, not for me. Chasten someone else, but not me. Ah, but the third thing is this. First of all, we are to remember that God chastises those whom he loves. Secondly, we're not to despise God's chastening. And the word here is instruction or rebuke. It can mean to be put back on the right path. But why? Because someone else bore our chastisement for us. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Or as one hymn writer puts it, if our sin has been punished in Christ, then these are the words of Augustus Toplady. The whole of wrath divine God will not payment twice demand, first at my dying Saviour's hand, and then again at mine. Oh, friends, if only we could see what Christ has done for us in becoming our surety, as the old writers put it, as becoming our surety, as the one who is guaranteed our salvation, and that God punished Christ for our sin and our guilt so that we would never be punished. Third, we are not to tire of his loving correction. Look at what Solomon says in Proverbs 3. We are not to despise the chastening of the Lord, but notice something else. We're not to tire of it. Neither be weary of his correction. Don't be weary of it. It's easy to get weary when we're going through times of suffering. We've all been there. We're crying out to the Lord, Lord, remove this from us. And sometimes he does, in remarkable ways. But sometimes he's teaching us that he'll carry us through it. And that's even a more blessed experience. I remember as a young father, having two young daughters, and they were very good by and large. You know, they weren't like us boys when we were grown up. We were naughty. We were rebellious. We were always trying to outdo our parents. And three boys together is quite a team, I'll tell you. And we tried the patience of our parents to know continuously. And we were punished for it. It didn't do us any harm. But I remember as a young father, one of our girls, I won't say which, had stepped out of line more than once on the same issue. And we had to apply loving discipline. I remember saying these words, this is going to hurt me more than it will hurt you. And the young children here are saying, yes, Grandad has probably said that to me as well. And it's true. And the little one doesn't think that at all, especially if they've had a result that's left them a little bit uncomfortable. But this is the thing. This is going to hurt me more than it will hurt you. And isn't that true? Grandfathers here, fathers here, mothers here. It hurts us. We have to discipline our children, because that's what the Bible teaches us to do. But we never do it in a harsh way, at least not most of the time. If we're quite frustrated or if we're trying to protect our children, that's a different story. But now that I've older daughters, I need to learn that they have to learn from their own mistakes. And so it is with the Lord. I don't think it hurts the Lord more than it hurts us when he disciplines us. But sometimes he has to teach us through learning from our own mistakes. But that's only what a wise father will do. We're not to despise the chastening of the Lord, neither to be weary of his correction. Fourth, God's punishments, chastisements are not punishments, but done in love. If you read the old writers, there's a wonderful book I read when I was really going through a really tough time, illness, The Mute Christian Under the Rod. It's a tough read, and it deals with many ways that the Lord is teaching us various lessons through our suffering. But this is one quote. My dear children, the rod has been baptized in deep affection before it is ever laid on the believer's back. God doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve us for nothing, but out of love and affection, because he perceives that if he leaves us unchastised, we shall bring upon ourselves 10,000-fold greater suffering and miseries. Do you see what they're saying there? God chastises us. God disciplines us. God chastens us because he loves us. Because he loves us. And if we've got friends who are going through suffering and are true believers, we can come alongside them and say, the Lord hasn't deserted you. And he hasn't thrown you away, and he hasn't cast you off, and he isn't punishing you particularly for some terrible sin you've either been have done before your conversion. The Lord does it because he loves you. How do we apply this? Take, for instance, someone who's been told they've got a serious illness. They love the Lord. They love him. They were converted maybe later in their early 20s rather than as a child. They've gone through great trials even since, but before that they lived quite a wild life. Can I put it that way? That's just all I'm saying. You can imagine. Use your imagination. We've got sanctified imaginations. And then in their 80s, they go through they're told some news by their doctor. And they think to themselves, it's because of the life I lived before my conversion, God has punished me. That's not true. I remember at a conference being a man telling us that the problem with some people today is they want heaven's perfections now. They don't want to go through suffering now. They want heaven now. But you can't have heaven now. We're not in glory yet. And he gave an example or an illustration like this. There was a dear lady who had been given some sobering news about her own health. She had a terminal condition. She was very ill. She called for the pastor to come and visit her. So like every faithful, dutiful pastor, he went to see her. She was distraught. And she said to him, I know you've known me in your church for the last 40 years, but you don't know about my life before. And he says, hold on here. And then she went on and she said, well, I believe that this is because of what I did before, my sin before my conversion. And do you know what he said? No. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And God's chastisements are not done in judgment, they're done in love. And your Heavenly Father is going to teach you so many lessons through this time that you'll have never learned before. And he won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He won't abandon you. He went to see her a week later. And the whole aspect or her whole attitude had changed. She says, I'd been under a cloud for so long. And now you just lifted it. And he looked at her, of course, and he said, I didn't lift it. The Lord lifted it. You see, the Lord loves us. And some of the old writers speak so often about the love of God, the love of Christ, even the love that the Holy Spirit has for his people. These are things we never explore nowadays. And because God loves us with such a divine, fatherly love, he will chastise us, but he'll never abandon us. He'll take us through the suffering rather than take us out of the suffering. Sometimes he does. Oh, the Lord does deliver us, don't we know this? But sometimes he delivers us through the trial. Through it. Fifth, and finally, God's chastisements have a purpose. What are these purposes? What is his purpose? Well, ultimately, and we don't have time to look at this, to be more like Jesus Christ. We are being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. And through our chastisements, Christ didn't need to be chastised for his sin, but he bore suffering in our place. And he lived as a perfect man. But let me just conclude with these words in this sense. Think of the martyrs of old who went through such suffering for their faith, and yet their faith shone through. What was the basis for that? Well, let me just quote one of the more famous commentators, Matthew Henry. Three things he says about suffering or comforts in present chastisements. He says, number one, it is a divine correction. It is divine. It's the chastening of the Lord, the chastening of Almighty God. He knows what he is doing, even if we'll never know the reason. It's divine. It's got a divine purpose, a divine aim, and ultimately will have a glorious result. Secondly, it is a fatherly correction. It's so wrong to think that when we go through times of chastening, God is punishing us as a severe father. One preacher puts it like this: remember even, dear believer, that the trial you're going through and the chastisement you may be experiencing, the one who holds the rod is a loving heavenly father. He corrects those whom he loves. He loves us. And because he loves us, he wants the best for us. And every father here this morning, a grandfather, wants the best for our children and our grandchildren. In Revelation 3 and 19, the Bible says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What a comfort this is under present struggles. And thirdly, God's chastisements prepare us for glory. Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Oh, what a word that is. In spite of all the suffering we go through as believers, in spite of the chastisements, in spite of the trials, in spite of the suffering or even the difficulties, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, as we go through chastisements, one of the old Puritans puts it like this: God is teaching us to hold the world and all its promises as a loose tooth in our mouths, because one day we'll be in the glory, enjoying the blessed presence of our Saviour forever. And that's the aim. That's the aim. Some of the old writers will say something like this: the Lord is loosening our grip on this world through our chastisements, so we'll have a firmer grip on the world to come. Some of them will say another thing like this: your faith is being tried in the furnace, but the furnace is established by the Lord so that you'll come out even more beautiful than you are. One day, we'll be like gold. Not physically, but we'll be shining like gold. And even when you want to purify some metal, some gold, you have to put it through the furnace and get rid of all the dross. So the Lord does that with us, out of love, so that we'll be more ready and more prepared for glory. And the more trials we've been through, the more Christ-like we'll become, and the more prepared we will be to experience the glory in heaven. That's ultimately God's reason for chastisements. This life may be a life of trial, but the life to come is a life of bliss and blessing and happiness and joy. So if we're going through trials this morning, some of us are. Some of us are feeling it in our bodies. Some of us are feeling it in our lives. Some of us are under great pressure. We can say, Lord, it's not because I've sinned. It's because you love me. And Lord, I know that this is hard. This is so hard for me to bear. But Lord, I know you'll be with me in it. And I know, Lord, ultimately the reason is that I'll be more like the Lord Jesus, my Savior, and be with him forever. O God, our gracious Father, we're so thankful. As we sung in that hymn, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock, our beloved Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we cannot move. And, O Lord, we pray, bless us together this morning. O Lord, we're thankful that even if we go through trial and sorrow and affliction, Lord, thy loving hand is upon us, and thy love keeps us and sustains us. Thy grace strengthens us inward, and thy mercy is before us. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt be with anyone here, any of us going through great trial. Lord, come near to us. Come and comfort us. Come and strengthen us. Come and show us that soon, very soon, we'll be with the Saviour in glory, with all of his people, in a place of where there's no suffering, no pain, no sorrow, no affliction, no trial, no problems. O Lord, what a prospect that is for thy people. Grant us, O Lord, this assurance of these things and the certainty of these things in Christ's name. Amen.